Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the opportunity to share my story today. Thank you, Jesus, for being the story. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice." Every one of us has our own testimony. All of our testimonies are vital and important to each other. Scripture teaches us, in fact, this scripture teaches us, that sharing our testimonies is one of the ways we defeat sin and overcome sin. You know that list in the first two chapters of Revelation of they that overcame inherited, they that overcame inherited? That's because we have some things we need to overcome. The process of overcoming is really clear. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives so much that they were willing to die. Today, there are more persecuted Christians in the world than ever in the history of humanity. We are very privileged to live in the first world where we have the right to assemble. That right to assemble is constantly being inundated upon. We're living in the last days. I truly believe that. Today I will be sharing my testimony, not because it's such a great story. It is unique because it's my experience with God, but the mystery of the exchange of his righteousness for our sin, that truly is the great story. I'm not sharing today because I really want to. In fact, I really don't want to do this. My story is embarrassing, it's humiliating, and it's shameful. But God has compelled me to share, so I trust that someone listening will be blessed. Someone will be encouraged. Someone will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. As I was preparing to become a missionary, I took some Bible college courses. You kind of need to know what you're talking about if you're going to do something, no matter what that profession is. But specifically, being a missionary, you probably need to take some Bible college courses. And at the end of one of my studies, the pastor, who was also the professor and a personal friend, made some encouraging statements about each student. And as he was going around the room, the things he was sharing were very encouraging and uplifting. Until he got to me. Honestly, at the time, I was embarrassed by what he said. The analogy, the parallel that he drew concerning my life and devotion to God, he referenced me in front of the entire class as a modern-day leper. Without realizing exactly which leper he was referring to, I was offended. I never expressed my offense to him because I knew his intention was to be encouraging. But it wasn't exactly something to be proud of, to be called publicly a modern-day leper. Here's where he took the reference from. It's found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 lepers stood at the distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell at the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked him, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to hang out with that leper a lot. That leper had a condition that was impossible. He had leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy. But at the feet of Jesus, his life was forever changed. You know, many people say that the condition of my life had an impossible situation as well. But just like this leper, this modern day leper, at the feet of Jesus, found complete redemption, change, and a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and mercy now. I pray that the words that are shared here from this pulpit will glorify and honor you and only you. And Father, I trust that, as I said before, someone will be brought from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. Glorify this time together, we pray. These words that I shared, Jesus, give them life, eternal life, life that will produce fruit forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my story begins just before Christmas in a church fellowship hall where my mother was bagging Christmas candy for the Sunday school children. She felt me stir in her womb and she made the public statement, "I'm pregnant." You see, it wasn't her first time. I was her fourth child. So she, in fact, knew very well what feeling like being pregnant was. Interestingly, my mother's family had donated the very land that the church building was standing on. My father was a deacon or an elder or a board of directors member of every church we would attend my entire life. We went to church as a family Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were a very religious family. My parents had not intended a fourth child. 3 were more than they could adequately provide for. Though they thought using the most modern forms of family planning would ensure that this little surprise would not occur. However, I'm here to tell you, I'm living proof, that there is no such thing as safe sex. I would be born exactly 9 months later. When I was 9 years old, I was very interested in investigative novels like Sherlock Holmes and the Hardy Boys. I decided to investigate my family's heritage through the documents in the blue metal box. That was where all the important things were kept, and I even had a magnifying glass. All the details were covered, and I pored over each document front to back. Nothing out of order here. No secrets to uncover until I got to my birth certificate. That's when the secrets started to be exposed. I found a serious discrepancy, and after getting enough courage to explain to my mother how I found the discrepancy, I asked my mom about it. She was in the kitchen cooking dinner, and as I arrived with my birth certificate, I explained, "I was just investigating, and I probably shouldn't have opened the blue metal box without permission, but exactly why was I born on August 20th and my birth certificate wasn't certified until September 2nd, 13 days later?" My mother began with the explanation that I was their little surprise, and went on to tell me about having known the exact gender of each of my siblings before they were born and had names chosen for each of them in advance. And yes, I must confess, I am old enough that I was born before sonograms, so there was no way except guessing that parents understood which gender of the child they would be having. Part of her personal therapy going through labor was to hand make a little outfit for each of my siblings, and she had incorrectly guessed my gender and therefore sewn a little dress for me to come home from the hospital in, and they had no idea what to name me. I was a very small child, and I needed extra care after I was born, so I stayed in the hospital a few days, to which I replied, "Yeah, but 13 days?" She relented and said, "We just didn't know what to name you, so it took extra time to come up with a name." Fast forward, it's almost 50 years later, I'm standing in exactly the same place in exactly the same kitchen, but the circumstances are a little different. I'm now caring for my mother in the last stages of her life. And I came to understand why our relationship and the difficulties we had had throughout my life. See, all my life, my mother really wanted a little girl. It was hard for me to understand because she had my sister, but they never really related to each other very well. However, as I was listening to a dear friend of mine who's a Christian recording artist, he was brought into this world through an illicit sexual fling in the Barcelona Metro Underground by two intravenous heroin drug users. See, God chose the womb I was formed in, not me. God chose my mother and father. However, it's my responsibility to honor them and to love them. God gave me life, and what an amazing journey it is. Until the age of 5, I was constantly in the care of Christian family members or family member or Christians who could have been close enough to be family members. However, at the age of 6, that Christian bubble that had enveloped my life would be no more. And I would have significant periods of time without adult supervision. And that lack of protection changed the course of my life forever. It was at the innocent age of 6 that much of my life would change and innocence would be completely shattered. There was another little boy the same age as me, but the things he knew, God never intended adults to know. I often wonder how he came to know those things. It was with the promise many young girls will be tempted with by some young men who want to rob them of their most precious treasure. And yet, I'm still puzzled to know how that little boy knew that I needed a best friend. Maybe I had mentioned wanting a best friend. Maybe I had suggested something to him of that nature. But that was, at that point in my life, the deepest need in my life, I thought. And honestly, with the innocence of a 6-year-old, I had no idea what I would allow him to do would lead to such serious consequences for the rest of my life. After being born again, I was having dinner with some ministry associates. We chose a very economical family-style diner, and across the restaurant, there was this family having dinner, and the dad had actually brought his Bible into the restaurant. Big, thick Bible. I thought, wow, that's a radical Christian. We had our working dinner and began to leave the restaurant, and we encountered this family in the parking lot. The mother explained it was the youngest girl's birthday, and of course, we sang happy birthday to her. Then the mother asked this 4-year-old child a question. She said, "Who loves you the most?" Well, I'm thinking in my mind, she's mama's girl because mama's holding her. Well, maybe she's daddy's girl, you know, who knows? Before I could stop thinking and guessing, this very wise 4-year-old little child lifted her hands to the twilight sky and said, "Jesus." Now, if I had had that kind of theology at that age in my life would have been very, very different indeed. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And of course, that friend is none other than Jesus Christ. Yet at 6 years old, I didn't know this. I would be caught by my sister, and the punishment would be severe. My father would literally attempt to beat the hell out of me. And I would be restricted from seeing this friend. However, I already told you there were periods of time I was unsupervised. So at the age of 6, I purposed in my heart, I would determine 2 things. I would learn to tell time very, very well so I'd never be caught again. And I would also learn to lie at 6 years old. This would continue until the age of 12 when the other little boy would move to live with his dad. At the age of 14, he returned, but yet he wouldn't even speak to me. This would be the longest physically intimate same-gendered sexual relationship of my entire life, the age of 6 to the age of 12. I would come to understand as an adult that sexual intimacy would simply be an emotionless act, and about 6 months would be the longest relationship I would experience. I would make some tragic, significant mistakes in the following years, but the most significant would be to change the direction of my further education. My original plan for college was actually to attend a Christian college and to study to become a worship leader in a church. However, all that changed for me my senior year of high school. I had not realized I was artistically gifted. Imagine that. And the last year of high school was something that I had planned for many years. I had purposed not to use my brain my senior year of high school. So I took all the subjects requiring thinking early on in junior high, anticipating doing nothing my senior year. Finally, my senior year arrived, and the strategy worked. I took a work program for 2 of the 4 required hours so I could be released before the afternoon classes actually even started and only take a half a day at school. I took an English literature class because I didn't need the credit, so I slept through the class. But because I was physically present, she couldn't fail me. She had to give me a D. The other students in the, So I decided to take an art class. Now, I knew that the other students in the art class were very good artists, but I also knew they weren't using their brains. For the most part, they were stoners. I hadn't experimented with drugs at that point, but I understood the culture. Turns out I excelled in clay sculpture, and what were some very easy pieces for me to create were entered in statewide competition that won some very prestigious awards. It was from those awards in that competition, my instructor encouraged my parents to inquire about further artistic education for me. We attended a design school's presentation. The atmosphere was exotic. The presentations were professional, and the artwork on display as example of the quality of the students' work was first class. I was hooked. The work program I was taking had a handbook of annual incomes for a wide range of professions. I was curious what a typical income for a designer would be as compared to a worship leader in a church. Wow, was I ever shocked. Worship leader in a church? It wasn't even listed as a profession. The only thing that was listed that was even similar was pastor. And there was not an average income listed, just simply a footnote saying the location and the size of the church would determine the pastor's income. But the designer, now that was big money the first year out of college, and this design school presentation had boasted of 99% placement in the field of research. That meant I was 99% guaranteed to be rich my first year out of college. All I needed to do was change the direction of my education. When I arrived at the art school, it was located on a very famous corner of the ocean at Fort Lauderdale's beach. You all know it, Las Olas and A1A. Just a little footnote. The very building doesn't even exist anymore. Downstairs from the school was a nightclub that became internationally famous for some very immoral contests. You can imagine what kind of atmosphere I had chosen for myself to be educated in. It probably would go without saying that in this atmosphere, I would stop attending church within 6 months. I would stop reading my Bible, and I would dive headlong into a downward spiral of sin that only God would be able to rescue me from. But he did. 15 years later, in hundreds of intimate relationships, I had become addicted to everything life had to offer. I was a thief. I was a liar, a drug addict, an alcoholic. Pornography wasn't enough for me, so I became friends with the male and female prostitutes who were in the pornography. Drugs weren't enough for me, so I became the drug dealer. Alcohol wasn't enough for me, so I became the bartender. I lived multiple different lives, depending upon the social circle I was trying to impress. And unfortunately, I stole any and everything I wanted. Yes, sometimes I would use the legitimate means, such as a credit card, but in the end, I wouldn't pay the bill. Today, I often wonder how my life would have been different if I would have not but made just that one choice. Yes, there would have been issues to face. Life has its troubles. Jesus promised us that. But when I was enrolled to study worship, my favorite band was Love Song. Maybe some of you around my age know who Love Song is. I had all of their records. I even had their printed sheet music. I knew every word to every song. See, Love Song was the first contemporary Christian worship band that was actually leading worship in churches. Now, imagine if I would have connected with them. Imagine if God had planned a recording career for those 15 years I wasted instead of drug addiction and sin. In prayer, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, "Justin, you will stand before the throne of God many more than the 15 years that were wasted worshiping him, with an audience of just one, the most important one. He will restore much, much more than simply 15 years. I also know this, and I refuse to accept this for many years. This is a quote from the theologian A.W. Tozer. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Let me repeat that. A.W. Tozer. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. See, I simply wanted to believe that God was all this fluff and fuzzy stuff. I didn't even want to think God would break me, open me, pour me out, and empty me, especially in front of a congregation on Sunday morning. However, recently, I've come to accept this as standard business for God. After witnessing excruciating circumstances he's allowed dear brothers and sisters of mine to experience, and understanding that it is through sacrifice we come to him. Yes, Jesus paid it all on that cross, but this flesh must die at some point. Yes, there is a cost to following Jesus, and if that cost for me is shedding sin, I'll gladly pay that price. Here's where I wish to close. You may have noticed I haven't used the word gay my entire story, and there's a reason. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the definition of the word gay is, number one, happily excited, merry, as in a gay mood. B, keenly alive and exuberant, having or inducing high spirits, such as a bird's gay spring song. Definition number two, brilliant, lively, such as gay sunny meadows. Or B, brilliant in color. The third definition, given to social pleasures. When I came to my senses, I was sitting on my kitchen floor in a pool of my own blood and a razor knife in my hand. By that time, I had come to enjoy the sensation of the blade opening my skin. It was a tingling, warm sensation, but this time was different. There was blood, lots of blood, a pool of blood. Eventually, I would get the help I really needed. My doctors would tell me in this process of recovery from the effects of drug addiction and alcoholism that the combination of substance I was using on a daily basis was toxic. There's some very famous people who didn't live through what God somehow protected me from. Multiple doctors' response unanimously would be exactly the same four words. You should be dead. My first live-in relationship ended with my belongings left on the street. My last relationship would be the most abusive physically and emotionally. I would be used and taken advantage of, and in turn, I would become bitter and vindictive. I posted this on Justin's Story Facebook page for Valentine's Day 1 year. When I woke up, my face seemed odd. My back also felt strange. As I approached the bathroom mirror, I began to feel sick. My face was swollen and badly bruised. I actually had to look away. As I turned, I saw my back and shoulders. There were welts that looked black and purple, like someone had beaten me with their fists. I began to cry. The person sleeping in my bed heard me and asked what was wrong. When I entered the room, it was obvious. The person I was in love with had beaten me. When asked why I didn't do something to stop it, I replied, "Because I love you." There would be more occasions of abuse before I would come to know the love of God. Let me repeat the dictionary definition of the word gay again, and only recently has the fourth definition, and in my personal opinion, a slang definition, been added to the dictionary. And according to dictionary use, the first entry is the most accepted and common use, the second, a secondary, a meaning, and so on. Number one, happily excited, merry, as in a gay mood. Keenly alive and exuberant, having or inducing high spirits, such as a bird's gay spring song. Number two, bright, lively, gay sunny meadows, brilliant in color. Or the third definition, given to social pleasures. My life was anything except the true definition and the true meaning of the word gay. And I have the physical scars as well as the deeper scars that only God can see, but yet those scars are just as real. You know, the media has lied to us and told us that there's this same-sex attraction gene that people are born with. This has never been proven. In fact, there is evidence and research to the contrary. I have a couple of examples right here. If you'd like to have the addresses to these, I'll be more than happy to share them with you. One was made a few years ago. Research, it says, are gays born that way? Most Americans now say yes, but science says no. See, this research was done on all seven continents and without cause of economical or social differences, identical twins were used in this case. See, the difference between an identical twin and a fraternal twin is genetically they're the same. So it would make sense if one of the two twins had same-sex attraction, the other one should, right? Because they're identical genetically. If there's this gene that causes people to be one way or the other, well, the outcome was 93% males were not same-sex attracted. Only 7% were. Now, the statistic was a little closer for females. 95% females were not the same-sex attracted when 5% were. So the point here is there is no genetic issue with the way people are born. In fact, the next research, a little more modern, 2019. Here's the issue with this one. You ready? This was funded by homosexuals, homosexual activists, for the purpose of once and for all declaring there is a same-sex gene. Guess what they found out? There is no same-sex gene. As a matter of fact, this one goes so far to say that environment and circumstances determine people's sexuality. This is a very interesting read. People in homosexual marriages almost 3 times more likely to commit suicide. Does that make any sense? From the circumstances that were going on in my life, from the headline right here on this, Satan's goal is to rob, kill, and destroy. That's the only goal he has. He doesn't have any other goal. However, if scientifically someday something is discovered that means somebody is born one way or another, Jesus said, we must be born again. And that's exactly the context Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in. From the very identity of your inner being, you must die and be born anew in him. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Jesus Christ said those words. But here's the interesting thing about that verse. It's not just one verse in the Bible. That verse is found 5 times throughout the Gospels. Jesus Christ repeating the same thing over and over again is obvious that this is important to God. Or Jesus wouldn't have repeated it. So let's think about what Jesus said and why he said it. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. That is the very reason I choose not to use the term gay ever in conversation, or certainly not concerning my life. That word is associated with an identity, a lifestyle that cannot be changed. It's associated, obviously, with a lie. I've had the privilege of sharing my testimony in women's prisons with women who have lived as prostitutes and adulterers, who were abused by their partners physically and emotionally, just as I was. See, here's the truth about most people with same-sex attraction. We were abused at a very early age in life and either are repeating these actions that were taken against us or trying to get revenge as well as other physical as well as psychological reasons. The only thing I had to cling to in my life before Jesus was pain, disappointment, and loneliness. Now let me ask you, why would I continue to live a life like that when I realized Jesus was promising me an eternal life of joy, love, and peace with God. So I took the risk. I started attending a really big church, and it was my plan, okay? I thought about these things, just like the going through high school in the last year in high school. I have a strategy here, and I thought I could hide in the crowd of this big church. I would go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, as well as other meetings throughout the week, religiously, just like my family had, until the leadership would find out who I really am, because I was certain they would ask me to leave their church once they got to know my past. But the Holy Spirit found me in that big crowd of people at that church, and the leadership, well, they did come to know about my past. However, they also acknowledged my intense desire for change, and they saw potential of my future. So they asked me to join the staff of the church instead of asking me to leave the church. Isn't God good? His ways are always higher than our ways. Today, as you know, I'm a missionary living in Rome 13 years now and serving God full time, trusting in the Lord and leaning not to my own understanding. It fills me with endless joy to see a lost soul found and to assist a sinner to repent. But in the end, we all must choose. Hang on to what we have or lose it for the sake of Jesus Christ. He promised anyone who would lose their life for him would find their real purpose. I found mine. What about you? Now, this is where I'm really going to close, I promise. History is really two words. His story. Whose story? Jesus' story. It changed all of history. No one else has changed history the way His story has changed history. But until His story becomes my story, nothing changes.